Praise the Lord for that. Anytime you think you're alone, anytime you think that it's up to you, it's not. It's up to Him, and it's through His power that we're able to do anything. All we are lost sinners that have been saved by grace. That's all we are. And we need it, and we do good to keep that in mind. This week we have been so blessed to be here. Thank you so much, Calvary Baptist Church. The food has been wonderful. Now, I'm not a big dessert person, but there is one dessert that I just absolutely love. Monday night, pecan pie. Tuesday night, pecan pie. I'm gaining weight, people. I'm trying to keep up, but it's been difficult. No, I am so thankful. I would much rather it be that way than the other way. And so I'm so thankful for just your sacrifice. Because I know it takes sacrifice. And y'all are busy. And someone took time out of their day to make that for us. And I never want to take that for granted. All that you invest in us, church. And I want to praise the Lord for just how good you've been to us. And tonight, the Lord has a sense of humor. There was no pumpkin pie, but it was Mexican food. It was my favorite food. So, as Brother Rowley said, he didn't get to open his gift yet. I didn't really get to eat much, but they let me have a doggy bag. So, we might not be here that much longer, because there's some Mexican food waiting for me at home. So, no. I appreciate the song service tonight already. Something that just caught my attention as we were singing one of the songs, and I don't even remember exactly which one it is, but it's vain if we meet tonight and the Holy Spirit is not here with us. And so tonight, I want you to forget everything that's going on in life. I know that's hard. And I know at times we can bring our troubles, we can bring our burdens in with us. But tonight I want you to just focus solely on what the Lord has for us tonight. Try to forget about everything else around you tonight. And try to really focus in on what God would have for us tonight. This is kind of a continuation, kind of a part two, if you will, of Sunday night, if you were here, that we were preaching. And the main focus from Sunday night is that God was real in your life, is that your actions showed that you truly believe in God. And so if you will tonight, I'd ask you to stand, open in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19 is where we'll begin reading tonight. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 19. And again, here Jesus is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll go in a little bit of the background of what's led up to exactly these words that Jesus says here. But it's something that you might have heard a sermon or two on this before, but it doesn't mean it changes the truth at all. And it does us good to pay attention, you know, when the Lord puts it on someone's heart to bring this truth about again. And so I trust that you'll be able to do that tonight. I trust the Lord will be with us as we preach tonight. The Bible says, Matthew 6, 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" With the Lord's help tonight, we're going to focus in mainly on verses 19 through 21. And it's this: are you a wise investor? Are you a wise investor? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for just everything that has gone on already this week. God, we give you praise for everything. It's nothing we've done, God, but we've seen you, and we've seen your hand working, and we thank you for that. And God, as we sang tonight would be in vain if you did not come and meet with us. So, Lord, I pray that you would use me tonight, help me to preach your message, to be able to convey the truth from your word, and that each and every hearer, God, would open their heart to be able to allow your word to change their life. Lord, we love you, and again, we give you praise for all you do in your name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So if we look a little bit on the background of this passage of Scripture that we're in tonight, look at the beginning of, well, of course, Jesus has gone through in Matthew 5. Many of us know of the Beatitudes and starting of the Sermon on the Mount. And then he gets to chapter 6. And if you read through, and sometimes I think we forget this. We see like different chapters in the Bible or different verses that we've heard sermons on. And we stop and we take just these few verses and we focus in on them. Well, at this time, Jesus didn't stop and then go take a break for a while. No, when Jesus was preaching, it's like we preach today. He was constantly going from subject to subject to subject, preaching truth to each and every person. And everything he talked about, it was from one truth to the next truth. And it was like when he got done, that's why people were just in amazement. Like everything they heard, it was difficult for them to even take it all in. Can you imagine if we preached the whole Sermon on the Mount tonight, start to finish? Even if I just said these words and just read it, I mean, to try and comprehend so much truth wrapped up in that passage just as it is. But we have to remember that that's how it was preached. And so there's a context in everything that we go through and as we go through the preaching. And here in chapter 6, the main context, what Jesus is dealing with, is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. He's looking around and Jesus has come to this earth. He's grown and he's lived a perfect life. He's preparing his earthly ministry at this time, just about to begin it. And here he looks around and he goes to the synagogues. And he goes to the churches, if you will, of that day. And he looks around and he sees people doing everything that the Bible says to do. But they're doing it so that other people will see that they're doing it. They're doing it and not even really believing what they're doing. honestly, and I'm not trying to put down anyone here tonight, but my grandparents were Catholic. And I remember growing up and we'd go visit my grandparents. And every time we sat down before a meal, they would do their little Hail Mary thing. And I remember seeing that. No words were spoken, the exact same thing every single time. It was a ritual. All they were doing was checking off the checkbox to be thankful for what they're doing, for what they have. To pray the prayer because the priest told them to do that. They do that because that's what they're supposed to do. If we're not careful, we can do the same thing. Yeah, maybe we're not doing the cross, but we can pray the same exact words over and over again. And not, I'm not just talking about during mealtime. I'm talking about prayer time on Sunday morning. I'm talking about our own personal prayer life. And before we know it, it becomes nothing but a ritual. And there's no substance in it. And that's what Jesus is dealing with in this beginning part of this chapter. But he starts out with giving. He starts out with the alms, the tithes and the offerings that they would bring to support the synagogue. Now, it was a little bit different than it is today, back then. They had, what they would have is they'd have boxes in the back. And they would have these big brass containers. And almost like a trumpet opening at the top. And most of the currency was some kind of metallic currency. And so the Pharisees, what they would do is they would get all their money, save it up, grab that big pile, and go put it in. And a great sound would sound throughout the synagogue. People would hear, whoa, whoa, someone's giving a lot of money. And people would stop in amazement. Wow, they're spiritual. Did you see what they just gave? Wow, I could never give something like that. And people would do that. They would go up there and they would make it loud. Sometimes push it down, help gravity out a little bit to make it sound louder. Why? God's not receiving glory for that. It's so that others would see them and look at them as they were giving. And Jesus here in this passage, I love what he says. And I love Jesus. When he preaches, he pulls no punches. He tells us right out. He says, your right hand should not know what your left hand is doing. He's saying, you shouldn't grab money and say, see, pastor, you see, I'm putting it in the offering as it goes by. No. We should do it in a way that we're doing it for the Lord, not to be seen of men. Jesus goes on here, and he moves on to prayer. Many of the hypocrites he mentions here were the Pharisees, which we talked about on Sunday night. But they would stand before the men and women, and they would pray, and they would use vain repetitions that Jesus says here. Now, we have to be careful of this as well. I remember the first time my dad approached me about this subject because I was one of those kids that had a problem with saying Lord all the time. Every time I'd pray, I'd say Lord and Lord and Lord. And I've heard others use Father or different things. But we have to remember that we're really praying to someone.
Right. Amen.
If we really believe God is real, then we're really praying to someone. And if you're praying to God and you believe He's there and He is real to you, then why are we using vain repetitions? You don't go up to your friend and say, Corey, good to see you, Corey. Thank you, Corey, for coming to church tonight. Corey, thank you. Those repetitions there, we don't do that. They were doing it so that people would hear these words and think about, wow, they have a closer relationship with God than I have. Now, I know most of the time we, in our society today, probably use it as like a verbal pause. But we have to be careful about that. That we don't get caught up in just saying pointless, useless words to our holy Creator. Even though The Bible says we can approach God's throne boldly. And go to and have an audience with the Creator of the universe. We should sometimes act like we're having an audience with the Creator of the universe. I mean, if you were going to talk to anybody of renown, imagine meeting with the President of the United States. How many times would you go over what you were going to say to him? How many times would you prepare for that? Now I know the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, God knows our thoughts even before we pray them. And God has so much patience with us. He's so good. And I even think that sometimes when we do pray a specific way and maybe it's not everything that it should be, God kind of looks at that and says, it's okay. I know what's going on in your life. But if we really want to grow as Christians, we need to pay attention to what God's Word says. Because right after this, when Jesus talks about vain repetitions, He goes into the Lord's Prayer. He goes in to teach us exactly how we are supposed to pray. So that means that it does matter to God how we pray. And it's not so that we would go in, and the verse before, again, I remember multiple times that my grandparents would say, all right, let's all say the Lord's Prayer together. And they would repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over and over again. Now, the Lord's Prayer, it is a, Jesus, okay, put it down there. It is a wonderful prayer, and we should pay attention to it. Just because another denomination or other people try to ritualize it doesn't mean we should ignore it. It's still Bible. But the reason Jesus gave it to us was not so we could just repeat those exact words over and over again. No, He talks about repetition right before He talks about the Lord's Prayer. No, we're supposed to understand what and how we're supposed to pray before God. And Jesus goes through point after point, first praising God. Hallowed be thy name. Recognizing who God is. Understanding our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we could be here all night. And I can go through the Lord's Prayer and go through. We don't have time for that, okay? The main point that we have to understand is that people were praying not how they should pray. They were praying to be seen of men. They were praying to mark it off that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. There was no heart in it. And then Jesus goes on to fasting. That when you fast, people would go around and they would put ashes on their head. And they would complain and say, I'm so hungry. I'm serving the Lord, but it's so hard. And they would show everyone, and everyone would know that they were fasting. Again, every time Jesus talks about every one of these subjects, He says they have their reward. Because they're doing it to be seen of men. Well, okay, you did it to be seen of men. Well, that's your reward then. It's that other people saw you. He just labors the point on this. Is that it should be about our relationship, our personal relationship with God. When He talks about prayer, He says, get alone with God in your prayer closet, in a secluded area where no one sees you praying. When you fast, He says, wash your face. Make it look like you're not even fasting. Because you're not fasting for the people that see you. You're fasting so that He'll see you. And so that He sees that it's important to you. Not so others will see you. And so Jesus has gone through this entire chapter, pointing out the hypocrisy and all these religious things that people were doing. And again, like we mentioned on Sunday night, they were good things. We should give. We should pray. We should fast. Never as many amens on that one. It's hard, isn't it? It's something that is good for us to study out. All these things were good things, and they're good things we should do as well. But we need to do them in the right way. It needs to be real for us. And then Jesus here gets to the passage where we are tonight. And he kind of shifts. He kind of makes it personal. He really does. These other things were things that were religious activities. Now he looks at the Christian. Now he's looking at those that were there and he says, how are you spending your life? Are you spending your life on the things of God? Or are you spending your life on the things of this world? Now that phrase there, lay up. Lay not up. It means to gather. To build up. Stockpile, if you will. Now, I was a banker for 5 years. And I loved being a banker. I enjoy helping people with their finances. I saw it was a need, and it was something the Lord blessed me with to be able to help a lot of people with their finances. I was awful at math, though, in high school. So I don't know how that works out. But anyway, Lord allowed me to be a banker. And so that's what I did. And finances, I found very quickly, are a very personal thing. Very personal. People don't like to talk about their finances. I remember one time when I was a personal banker, I had a couple come in. And they came in and they said, Michael, we don't know what we're going to do. And I said, well, what's wrong? And they said, we don't have any money. We don't know how we're going to make it to the end of the month. And so I pulled up their accounts, and I saw something that was very interesting. They were both on their checking account, but both of them had their own personal checking account with plenty of money in it. The wife had one, and the husband had one. But they were both approaching my desk saying, how are we going to make it? I don't even know what we're going to do. And there are laws that prevent me from saying, well, take it from this account and put it in that account. Because she didn't want him to know about it, and he didn't want her to know about it. Finances can be very personal. Some people don't even tell their own spouse about it. But here God presents this idea about treasure. And he presents first the idea of laying up treasures or investing all that God has given us into the things of this world. And Jesus warns us here. He's saying, listen, this world is not your home. It's just like the good old song says, we're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If we're investing the way Jesus tells us to invest here tonight. See, there's a choice that Jesus gives us. We're stewards of what God has given us. It's our choice. It's just like salvation. Salvation is our choice. We have to choose that we need a Savior. We have to choose to accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. No one could make you do that. If someone's made you do that, then that's not salvation. It has to be your choice to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And investing in the things of God is the same thing. But Jesus gives us this warning because he wants us to understand that there's a world all around us. And this world and the king of this world, the devil, the father of this world, I should say. Jesus is the king of all, but the father of this world. He's going to try and tempt us. He's going to try and distract us. He's going to try and show us things that would interest us and say, hey, come over here. Invest. Invest what you have in this. Invest what you have over here. And if we're not careful, we know God's plan for our life. We know what God wants us to give to. We know what God wants to do with our lives and where we're supposed to invest our time, our effort, our money, all God has entrusted us with. We know what we're supposed to do with it, but before we know it, we'll start looking. Wow, that does look nice over there. Wow, that is something that would be fun to do. I'd enjoy doing that. How many of you remember the first cell phone you ever bought? Remember that day? How many of you remember the second, or the third, or the fourth? Don't remember that one as much. But at that time, didn't we think we needed it? Then isn't it advertised like, you can't live without this new iPhone? There's no way. You have to come get it. They don't sit there and advertise all their old iPhones. Nope. Just the new ones. And if we're not careful, what do?
Sign me up.
Every time the new one comes out, I want it. Yes, sir. Why? It's a distraction. Now, there's a place for cell phones. You can use the things of this world for God. But if we're not careful, you can come to the point where it's, this is going to take away what I could be doing for God just so I can have the newest, best, and brightest. Have to be careful. Jesus is explaining this world, all the things of this world are distractions. And they're trying to get the believer to get their focus off God and look around and get their focus on something in this world. I remember, and I share stories at times only because I only know what goes on in my life. And I remember it might be the greatest distraction I'll ever face, but it was when I was at the bank. It came time for us to be missionaries. And I went into my manager, and I had a great relationship with everyone at the bank. God had blessed us while I was there and won all sorts of awards and things like that. And God, it was all the Lord, and I knew that. But they didn't want to lose me. So I turned in my 2 weeks to my manager, and he said, is there anything we can do to keep you? And I said, no, and my manager knew me personally, and he knew I'd invited him to church. He was a charismatic, but he knew all about, we'd argued many, many times, and I'd invited him to church, and anyway, he knew that nothing was going to keep me from being a missionary. He knew that that was, being in God's will was the most important thing for me. So he said, I had to ask. And so I went back to my desk, and then he calls me. He said, Micah, I just sent in your paperwork to the president of our retail. She wants to talk with you. And I said, okay. So I got up and went and talked with her. And she looked at me and she said, are you sure? Because, again, I wasn't shy about being a Baptist. I wasn't shy about wanting to be a missionary. I wasn't shy about being a Christian there. And she looked at me and she said, are you sure it's supposed to be right now? Are you sure God wants you to be a missionary right now? And I said to her, yeah, I'm sure. She said, no, I don't think you understand me. What would it take to keep you? basically saying, name your price. I'd never faced anything like that before. But I thank the Lord for godly parents that trained me up from a young age and taught me being in the center of God's will is more important than any amount of money you're ever going to make. If you know what God's will is for your life, if you're able to find that and get a hold of that, then you do that with everything that is in you, ignoring anything else that this world has to offer. And I told her, no, ma'am, I can't accept that. And she said, okay. But I'll be honest with you. Can we be real tonight? When she said that, there were thoughts in my mind that were asking the question, am I sure? I mean, I could just stay here another year or two. You know what I think would have happened? I think I'd still be there if I chose to do that. Do you see the devil? He's been doing this a long time. He knows how to distract us. He knows if he can just get us off course just a little bit, then he can keep us from doing what God's called us to do. And it's so important that we understand that our thoughts and our mind are supposed to be on the things of the Lord. And here Jesus is challenging us. He's saying, what's your motivation? What gets you out of bed every morning? Why do you go to work? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Are you doing them to receive the things of this world? Or are you doing them to use the things of this world for the Lord? Now, I have a cell phone. I have things that you would consider things of this world. So where does the disconnect come many times? Many times we get distracted and we don't even know it. You say, well, I'm not that way. I have got a great balance in my life of everything. That's not me, Brother Reasoner. Okay. Can we get a little personal this evening? When you woke up this morning, did you reach for your Bible? Or your phone? No, think about it. My Bible's on my phone. I knew it. I know. That's what you're thinking. How many times have you gone to read your Bible on your phone? Distraction. 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 And before you know it, you forgot why you even looked at your phone. There's a place for those things, but I'm afraid that we've allowed those things to convince us to put God in a place than keeping them in their place. This world has convinced us, oh, be a Christian on Sunday. That's fine. Be a Christian whenever you go to church. That's fine. But if you're coming out in the world, don't you act like a Christian around us. That makes us feel bad. And if we're not careful, we'll listen to them. We'll start listening to the pressure around us, and that'll start keeping us from staying on the path that God has called us to. And it'll start to keep us from doing the things God's called us to do in this mission field that He's given you. We can be distracted. You can even be distracted. Now, I don't have a Facebook You can look me up on there. My name's there, but I never get on there. Okay? And there's a reason for that. And the main reason that I saw is it became a distraction for me. I started seeing all these Christians getting on there and arguing about different things. And before I knew it, I was on there replying and talking on there longer than I was studying God's Word. And it became such a distraction to me that I realized this isn't of the Lord. This is keeping me from doing what God's called me to do. That might not be the same for everybody, but that's how it was with me. And we have to be willing, and get this, we have to be willing to remove something from our life if it becomes too great of a distraction. And that's what Jesus here is saying. He's saying, look, it's your choice how you're going to spend your life. But one day you're going to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account for how you lived your life. And Jesus moves right on to it, and he says, there's no greater treasure than the treasures of heaven. You say, what is he talking about there? It's not that hard. He's talking about doing the basics of Christianity. He's talking about living a life worthy of the Lord. Doing our best to serve our God. Being a witness. Coming to church. Inviting other people to church. Going out and telling other people about Jesus. Investing, not just our money, but our time. Our effort. Making the things of God are priority. And then he goes right here and he explains. And I don't want you to miss this because we can. And maybe I don't think I'm reading into this at all. I think it's there for a reason. But it says this, treasures in heaven. More than one. Turn over with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Many of you could probably quote this. I even think I saw a banner in there that had this as a theme verse. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're not just supposed to be witnesses here, but we are supposed to be witnesses here. We can't forget that. Missions Conference is about taking the gospel around the world. This is also part of the world. Amen. But here, Jesus is saying, you go first to what's around you. We should be involved in giving our tithes and our offerings and our effort and our energy in this church first. You should be doing that. And then you should be involved in church planning around this area. I was so encouraged. Your pastor went with me and he had patience with me. Because I wanted to pick his brain about church planning. I don't have it all figured out. And he's been doing this longer than I've been alive. I mean, let's be honest. Hey, it would be foolish not to pay attention. It would be foolish not to say, hey, how's this done? How have you seen this work go on? How have you seen this kind of fruit? You know what he said? First, it's God. And next, it's having a heart to try. To do it. And of course, there's a lot more that goes into that. And we could talk all night about it. But it's having the desire to do what God has shown us through His Word how to do. And we should be involved in that. And then he goes on. Even further out, we should be involved in church planting across America. And then church planting across the world. Local New Testament churches starting churches.
Amen.
It's a fire that's in me. And it got reignited somewhat from being here and seeing this. It's exciting. It's not like this everywhere we go. And I'm not going to point anybody out or any church out. But it's not like that everywhere. But just as fast as this fruit has started to happen and the Lord's grown this, it can also be gone. If there aren't people that are choosing to invest in what God is doing. This world will never be one for Christ if we don't choose to be involved in missions. In taking the gospel to the regions beyond. The last part of the sermon tonight explains something, and it gives us kind of a sign of where we're at. And Jesus finishes this thought saying, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't know if you noticed, but I get excited about things. I get excited about the things of God. I get excited when souls get saved in Russia. We went to Russia and I was praying for one soul to be saved. And I said, God, if you'll just give us one soul on our first term, if you'll just give us that one soul, God, then I'll be praising your name. And I'll praise it if he didn't give it. I'll be honest. But I'd be discouraged. It would be something that I really wanted. And it's good to have that desire. Through our ministry, God has brought over 10 people to the Lord, that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That just, my mind explodes when I think about that. Because I know how difficult it is for Russians to listen to an American tell them about Western religion. This is how it looks like in their mind. There are all these walls that are in between us. I could never do that. But he can. And he did. And he has. And he's continuing to do it. And it's exciting. And I'll go to some places and I'll tell about that. And silence in the auditorium. And I don't understand it. It's like, do you hear what I just said? People got saved. Why is that? Jesus says it right here.
Yeah, right.
Their treasure, the thing that is important to them, the thing that they get out of bed every morning for, isn't to tell lost souls about Christ. It's to do what they want to do. They're at church because it makes them feel better about themselves. Everything is about them and this world, and they've invested into this world so much that it's become their treasure. But the other side of that is true as well. If you really invest into the things of God, if you really give of yourself and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Wherever you want me to stay, I will stay. But it's for you, God, whatever you want. Sometimes it'll be a lot more than we thought it was going to be. I've gone through a lot of things in Russia that I didn't expect. And it was a lot more than I thought it was going to be. But every time I started to get a little bit discouraged, I started to remember. God brings this passage back to my mind. Hey, you're investing in the things of heaven, so it's worth it all. So the challenge tonight, simply this. Where are you investing your life? What's the motivation of your life? Have you chosen to invest in the things of God? Have you made that a priority? Or have you just, I'll give, but just what's left over? Get everything that I want. And I told you we're going to get personal tonight. But have you gone through your budget and looked at where you're spending your money? Go through it, I challenge you. It's convicting. I'm not standing here saying I've got it all under control either. But it would be wise of each and every one of us to go through and say, where is my treasure going? Is it going to the things of God? Or is it going to the things that I want or the things of this world? I've met a lot of people, and I've met very few who have said, yep, I've got plenty to give to God. No, there's most people, I can't afford to. But I guarantee you, if we got their bank statement out, we could look and see exactly why that is. So the choice is yours tonight, church. We aren't here trying to twist your arm, trying to give more, do more, do. It's not our plan. This isn't my agenda. This is God saying to you as a Christian, personally, where are you investing your life? What are you giving your life to? And Jesus is explaining here. He's saying, listen, trust me. Only the things in heaven will last forever. It's loose. I knew that was going to fall off. Only the things in heaven will last forever. I know we can get caught up in the things of this world. And it's not just about investing our money. It's also about investing in people. Sometimes God just wants us to be a friend to somebody. Wants us to invest into them. We have a young lady in Russia. Her name's Alina, and I'll close with this. When we got there, to everyone else, it looked like she was just on fire for God. She was doing exactly what she was supposed to be doing. She was smiling every Sunday morning. She was bubbly, you know? That's the only way I can explain it to her. I never saw her without this huge grin on her face. But when I met with each and every teen, I looked at them and I said, I don't want the face that you show everyone else. I want to know what's really going on with you. I want to know, what do you struggle with? What are the hard questions you're afraid to ask? Tell me. Tell me those things that you're afraid. Now, you got to be careful when you open that up. Because some things will come out, if they're really willing to open up, that you aren't prepared for. But I do that to see where they really are. What's really going on? Are they coming to church just to come to church or because their parents say they have to? Or are they really seeking God and trying to grow a real relationship with Him? We met with not just her, but many of the youth faithfully for about a year. And I remember her calling me up one night. She said, "Micah, my best friend at school found out he has brain cancer. He's got less than a month to live." She said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." And we've been working hard, going through, making sure she had a real walk with the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what to answer when she said that. They don't have a class in Bible college for that. So I went back to what I know is most important. Well, is he saved? So I asked her, "Is he saved?" And she said, "No." She said, I've tried to be an example around him. I've tried to invite him to church. He always has an excuse." I said, "Well, that's the most important thing. You need to go and tell him what's on the other side, what eternity is really about. You need a witness to him." She said, "No, I don't know if I can do that. I've never done that really before. That's uncomfortable. That's not, I don't know if I can do that." And I looked at her and I said, "I promise you something. If you don't, you'll regret it the rest of your life." So she said, "Okay, well, show me how to do it." So we went through all these verses, and she knew how. She had been studying through it. We'd been going through it with her. She knew how, but she was just scared. Well, it came time for her to go tell him about it. She went, and she told him. And I was scared. Because what if he said no? I'm left to pick up all the pieces of her shattered heart. And so I was praying. And I said, "Lord, it is so important, I know, that this young man accepts you as a Savior. But also, God, be with Alina. Help her to have wisdom to understand that if he says no, that's his choice and it's not her fault." Well, she called me up as soon as the meeting was over. She said, "I told him." I said, "What'd he say?" And she said, "He said he'll think about it." I was a little discouraged. I said, "It's okay." And she said, "No, I'm happy he said that." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because it means that he's not just doing it for me. He'd have said it said yes right away if it was for me, to try and console his friend because he was going." Sometimes the young people will teach us things. Sunday morning rolls around. She comes in and I could tell she's been crying. She's got bags under her eyes. I go up to her and I said, "How was your night last night?" And she just got this huge smile on her face. She said, "He called me at 3:00 last night in the morning. He said, I can't wait any longer. I want to be saved. Would you show me?" And he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. But that's not the best part. He went around Russia, meeting with all of his family, saying goodbye, because he knew he was going to die. And his parents noticed something. When he was talking to his relatives, he had this peace, this calmness, this lack of fear that they had never seen before. And they went up to him and they said, "Maxime, how are you okay with this? We're kind of upset with you. How are you okay with death and dying and cancer. And he looked at him. And they told us this later. They told this to Alina later, and she told it to me. And they looked at him and they said, and he said, because I know where I'm going. Would you like to know? And I kid you not, that young man got to lead both of his parents to the Lord before he went into eternity. His parents might have never got saved if I tried to go and tell them. Can I be honest? That generation, we've seen zero. I'll be honest with you, zero fruit from them. Because there's this coldness, there's this anti-American prejudice. But when their son got saved and they saw it was real, they saw we need to do this too. Because one day we want to go be with our son. It makes it worth it all. That is fruit that is added to your account. I don't have time to go preach Philippians and tell about that. But everything we do, if you are involved in missions, if you are involved in supporting missionaries, the fruit that happens over there is added to your account. One day you'll stand before Maxime in heaven and he'll look at you and say, thank you. Thank you for sending that missionary who invested in that young lady who then told me about God. I could never plan that in a million years. Ever. And as we start investing into the things of God, we start to see there's going to be so much fruit in heaven that we don't even know about if we'll just do what He wants us to do. Let's stand. Thank you.